New Year's Eve is sort of a, if you really think about it, it's kind of an arbitrary holiday. Even I learned this this last week that scholars are now believing that our calendar is off in relation to before Christ and after Christ, when Christ was born, that our calendar is off 3 or 4 years. So if you think about it, the calendar is sort of an arbitrary thing that was just sort of thrown down on paper, if you will. Yet we have to have something that kind of guides us so we can have dates and times and a calendar to keep track of things. But New Year's is a good time to stop and reflect, to look back at our lives, to look back at our church. What has God done in the last year? What have we done? And as we go into a new year, there's a lot of expectations. What are your expectations for this next year? A lot of those expectations are probably going to be based off of what happened in the past year. Certainly we've all had some highs and some lows, maybe some extra high highs this year, and maybe even some extra low lows. Stephanie and I, as we were putting together the Christmas cards and the Christmas letter and everything like that, she made a comment in the Christmas letter when she wrote it that 2017 was a great year, but we're really glad to see it go. It was in some aspects, was a really tough year for us. And so we sort of asked the question, okay, so what are our expectations for this next year? What are you expecting? I heard a quote this last week that really sort of drove all of this home for me and maybe really start to think a little bit deeper. And the quote is this, it says, "The present becomes the past, which shapes your future." The present becomes the past, which shapes your future. In 24 hours from now, we're going to be in a new year. And 2017 will be the past. But how has the past shaped, how will it shape our future? The text this morning is from the book of Psalms, and it's I think, a very profound piece of text. Psalms is completely profound to begin with, but this piece of text, really, I think it's good for us to meditate on this morning as we go into the new year. So I'm just going to jump into this, and we're going to kind of pick it apart a little bit as we normally do in an expository way here for a little bit. So if you want to turn in your Bible to Psalms 30, and you can follow along on the screen as well or in the Pew Bible, but this is what David said. He said, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Every year you hear about New Year's resolutions, right? And some of you maybe are going to be making some New Year's resolutions. Stephanie and I sort of got a jump on it about a month ago when we started a different diet, a different way to eat and whatnot to try and lose some weight. But I looked up, I just Googled, what are the top New Year's resolutions, which have actually changed a little bit over the years. 10 years ago, the number two resolution was to stop smoking. It's interesting. I don't even think it appears in the top 15 anymore. I don't know exactly why. But anyway, as I Googled it and I found the list of the top five New Year's resolutions, the most popular ones. Here's what they are, kind of doing it Letterman style in reverse, but with five. So number five on the list was get organized, right? Get my life together, right? There's this disunity, this disorganization, get organized. Number four was spend more time with family and friends. And I think as we get older in the busyness of life, I think that becomes more and more important. Number three was to spend less and to save more. Coupled along with that was get out of debt. I think people more and more are seeing the the value of being frugal, of saving more, spending less, getting out of debt. The second one was to enjoy life to the fullest. And the most popular still at number one, guess what it is? Lose weight. Exactly right. That's the number one. As I was reading this, online, I came across a funny story, a story of a woman who walks into her bathroom, and she sees her husband in there, and he's standing on the scale weighing himself, yet he's sucking his gut in, right? And she's thinking to herself, is my husband that stupid that he thinks that sucking in his gut is going to actually make a difference? And so she very lovingly, but very sarcastically, said to him, honey, sucking in your stomach isn't going to help. He said, sure it will. It's the only way I can see the numbers on the scale. We all have expectations of what's next year going to look like. What does God want next year to look like for you and your life? What does God want this next year to look like for his church? If we look at our text, what we see, I think, if we kind of dive into it a little deeper, is David giving three really good examples of great expectations that we can have in the future, in this next new year. The first thing I think that he points out is, look, we need to look back over our life, right? If you look at verse 1, he says, I will extol you, O Lord. What does extol mean? It means to lift up, to praise, to glorify. But it's a very purposeful word in the Hebrew language. It is very intensive. It's very intentional. David's saying, I will extol you, O Lord. And in other words, Lord, I'm going to praise you on purpose. I'm going to set my mind to doing something, and that something is I'm going to praise you. I don't know about you, but I have to put my mind to something in order to do it. That may sound very, very simple, but things, purposeful things, especially when it comes to the Lord, a lot of times we don't do naturally. Unless we make time for it, unless we schedule it, unless we put a sticky note up there to remind us to do something, we usually don't do it. And David's saying, I'm going to set my mind on praising you, God. Why? Well, he says in those three verses there, look, he says, you have lifted me up. I should praise you for that. You have healed me, and you've even saved my soul. So here we see David saying, I will extol you, God. I will praise you on purpose. Others may forget about you. Others may say things totally against you. Others may outright despise you. But I am intently, intensively, and intentionally going to praise your name. It's almost as if David is saying, I'm not going to follow the world. I'm not going to do what they need or what they say. And David is saying, I don't need a motivational speaker. I don't even need a pep talk from the preacher. I don't need to be fired up. David's saying, I'm going to praise you on purpose. Because when I look back at my life, and I look back at this, for us, we look back at this year, and I think things over. We remember, David says, I remember how you lifted me out of the pit of hell. I remember how you lifted me out of the valley of sin. I remember you lifting me out of a place of sickness or pain. And I remember you lifting me out of the bondage of doubt and of fear. And because of that, God, David says, I will extol you. Because when I think of your goodness, when I think of what you have done in my life, then I have no choice but to praise you, your name. Back in 1863, a preacher named G.S. Bowes asked one question of his congregation. He said, what is praise? And the answer that he gave is, he said that praise is the rent that we owe God. He said, because the larger your house, the greater the rent should be. In other words, the more you get, the more you should praise. He was talking about specifically about this passage in Psalms. And he said, quote, "You see, some of us have gotten tripped up in our pursuit of prosperity, that we forgot from where God has brought us from." Well, that's exactly what happened to David, because if you go on one more verse, in verse 6, he says, "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved." You see, what David's saying here is that the pride of prosperity has caused him to forget his need, his trust in the Lord. And I think this is especially important for us. I looked back at the sermons that we had at the end of the year, the beginning of the year, since this church began. And when this church began, we were economically, our society was not in a good place. It was probably financially one of the worst times you could start a church. We hoped and we prayed that this church would be self-sustaining in 3 years. It actually took us 5 years, outside of the statistical norm of a church plant. But now the economy has turned around. Business is booming. Oil and gas, housing, everything is on the up. Have we gotten prideful in our prosperity? Like David said, he said that his prosperity caused him to boast in a spirit of self-confidence, of self-sufficiency. I can do it. See, God, I don't really need you all the time because I can do it on my own. I can get a better job. I can save more money. I can get out of debt. That self-sufficiency. The reality is that this doesn't happen to us by ourselves. And if we're honest and we take a stroll back down memory lane this last year and remember his goodness, what he has done for us, that's just like David when we would praise him. Think back further than this last year. Do you remember a time in your life when you were just flat broke? You didn't know where your next meal was going to come from? I do. In college before the Navy, if it wasn't for MRE meals, I probably would have starved to death. Thankfully, I was able to get them from the ROTC that I was in. Do you remember a time in your life when you just didn't have two dimes to rub together? You didn't know how you were going to provide for your family. Maybe you remember back in your life when you were lying in that hospital room, flat on your back, not knowing if you would ever get well or if you would live another day. Remember back when the only sandwich you had was a wish sandwich. Two pieces of bread and you wish you had some meat. But look back and look at God and look at what God has done. God has taken us from Vienna sausages to pork chops, and then pork chops to steak, and then steak to filet mignon. And the only thing that God asks for in return is praise. I think the second thing that we see from David as far as having great expectations for this new year is that we need to sing and give thanks. We need to appreciate what has gone on. Back to verse 4, "Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name." So yeah, we need to look back on our lives, but we also need to sing and give thanks for the present, where we are today. Notice that in verse 4, there are two commands there to praise God. Sing and give thanks. Now, contrary to some beliefs, these commands are not options. The mood and the tense of both of these words in the Hebrew, to sing and give thanks, is imperative. It's saying, no, you must do this. It simply tells us that these words are an order or a command. And it's very simple. It simply says, look, show an appreciation for what God has done for you. David said, "Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name." Notice that David did not say here that all people should sing. No, he didn't say that everyone can or should be able to sing. Notice what he said. David said, "You, his godly ones." Don't skip over this. He is specifically saying, "You, children of God, sing out to your God. I don't know why you came this morning, but if you ever forget your purpose, then all you need to do is follow verse 4. Sing and give thanks. The third and final thing I think David tells us we need to do to have a great expectation for the future, for this next year, is that we simply need to trust God for the results. So we look back at our past, we look at the present, we appreciate that, but we need to trust God for the future. This is the expectation. Back to verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. I love this verse. This is an awesome verse. There are three reasons in here why we should trust God for the results. Why? It's just reinforcing God's sovereignty. First of all, notice what it said. God's anger is only for a moment. Our God does get angry. He gets angry at sin. He gets angry at evil. He gets angry at greed. But he's not a God who hangs on to that anger, who isn't moved by it. Later on in Psalm 103, David said, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Can you think of a better reason to extol, praise God? I can't. I can't think of a better reason to sing and give thanks. Because God has every right to be angry with me. Because I'm a sinner. Yet Psalm 103 reminds us there in verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And for that alone, we should say thank you. The second reason we should trust God for this result is because it says in verse 5, his favor is for a lifetime. Now, some people say that favor isn't fair. That God showing partiality isn't right. But who are we to tell God what he should or can do? Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at the messenger when God's word says that he wants to bless his children, those that are faithful to him. I heard another saying this week that that God's favor is realized when our faith intersects with his faithfulness. Our faith intersects with his faithfulness. Because those who have been saved by him, we receive excessive kindness. I mean, beyond amazing kindness from him. And yes, we receive partiality. We receive preferential treatment from our Heavenly Father. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You see, we need to trust God for the results, for the future. Why? Because it says his favor is for a lifetime. And we know from the rest of Scripture that we have eternal life only through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross in the past to save us, to save you and me. The third reason to trust God for the results is that joy is on the way. Last part of verse 5 there. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Before we talk about the joy, let's talk a little bit about the weeping. Why? Because you can't have weeping. You can't go through weeping to get to joy. We have to go through weeping before we can get to joy. Weeping and joy go hand in hand. You can't have one without going through the other. Notice what David said there in verse 5. Weeping may last for the night. In other words, he's saying, look, you can count on it. There's going to be weeping. It's going to happen. There's no getting around it. We have to face it. It is true. Remember what Jesus said. In this life, you will have tribulations. There's going to be weeping, folks. But joy, it says, a shout of joy will come in the morning, which simply means, yes, you're going to cry sometimes. You're going to have hills to climb, and you may have some lonely nights, but joy comes in the morning. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean necessarily that everything's going to happen one night, and that very next morning when the sun rises, right, all of a sudden joy will come. That night may last a while, figuratively. It's a season. We've talked about this at length in this last year, and I look back at what a joy it was to go through the book of Job. I had no idea, really. I had some idea. I didn't know definitively why God wanted us to go through the book of Job. I know for me personally, I found out 3 weeks later when my mom was diagnosed with cancer. That night is still, it still exists. But I know that joy, it will come in the morning. And I'm perfectly, as best I can, comfortable in waiting for that morning to come. I want everyone, as we go into 2018, I want to proclaim to you that your help is on the way. Joy is on the way. Joy comes in the morning. I want to stop and tell you that, especially any one of you who has a heavy heart from 2017, because maybe a circumstance that you've been through, or there's a dilemma that piled up, maybe dilemma after dilemma piled up, maybe hurt after hurt and pain after pain. But I will tell you, and this is not some motivational speaker, this is scripture. God says, hold on. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't surrender. Just hold fast. The author of Hebrews said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I don't care if you have to strain every muscle in your body, muster up everything that you have, latch arms with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Just hold on. Keep the faith, because help is on the way. This, I believe, is the great expectation for next year, is joy. Joy comes in the morning. But before it comes, God wants people who aren't ashamed of the gospel, who aren't ashamed of the name Jesus, to stand up, to lift up your hands and thank him for what he has done. Thank him for seeing you through the last 365 days and the last 365 nights. Thank him for bringing you through all of that. Thank him for what he has done. Thank him for what he is doing. And thank him what he's going to do in our lives. And tell. Let everybody in Northern Colorado know about what changed your life. Who changed your life? Let everybody in your circle of influence know that you've been moved from mourning to dancing, as scripture says, from sackcloth to gladness, from silence to praise. Yes, the weeping may last for the night, but God promises that joy comes in the morning. God wants those who aren't ashamed of him to give him his credit, to extol him. Why? Because joy comes in the morning. God wants us to sing and give thanks. Why? Because his anger is only for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Give thanks to God, for he is good, for his loving kindness, it says, is everlasting. There's a great expectation coming for each one of us. How do we know this? Because it's right here in the text. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God's great joy, his sweet, beautiful, soul-saving joy comes in the morning. And in that morning, we'll experience light after darkness. There'll be gain after loss, strength after weakness, hope after fears, and peace after pain. There is a great expectation coming. The question is, will we welcome it? This year, will you allow the Lord to transform you? Will you let him take your mountains and turn them into molehills? Will you let him reshape your tragedy into a triumph? Will you let him regenerate your soul? Maybe reshape your thinking. Reaffirm your commitment to him. Will you let him replenish your joy? So what is your expectation for 2018? What is your prayer for your life, for your spouse, for your family, for your children? Let me finish with one last verse from Hebrews 13. It says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom all the glory forever and ever. Amen." I pray we have a great expectation for 2018 in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.